Well, blessed new year, everyone. It's always amazing, isn't it? You're end of one year, one moment, and you have a whole new year ahead of you in the new. I was talking to Ainsley in preparation for this service and got around to how we're feeling, and I said, I feel incredibly overwhelmed and tired. And he said, what? And I said, all I can see is this huge amount of work ahead of me. I said, it's funny, 1 minute ago, I had the end of the year and there was no events, everything was finished. And then in a split second, everything changed and I had a whole year and all these events and all this work ahead of me. And that's the way it is with a new year, isn't it? You go from one and then you go to another and everything starts all over again. The fireworks are over, the parties are finished, 2000 and finished is done and dusted. And we have this new year of 2016 all ahead of us. There's a lot, of course, that has to do with 2015 that's finished. There are some things that do carry over to a new year. And I'm just going to pick up one of those threads which continues over. And it has to do, as you may have picked up with the children's talk, it has to do with our identity. Identity, as I mentioned in a previous sermon a little while ago, is a big issue these days. And we see that particularly with regard to identity theft. I mentioned that too before. The fact that it's still a very serious concern in society can be seen, say, for example, that on December the 22nd, just over a week ago, in Sydney, four people were arrested in four different suburbs across Sydney and charged with identity theft. The reporter of the ABC, Stephanie Boulette, put it this way. Officers said the syndicate was making fraudulent documents such as Medicare cards, driver's licenses, and bank and credit cards using sophisticated equipment, including printers and laminators. It's enough to freak you out, isn't it? That your identity these days is not safe. So identity in Australia is a very important thing, but what I want to show you from God's word this morning is that it's an even bigger issue, or should at least be an even bigger issue for us as Christians. When you take a look at 2 Peter 3 verse 11, also speaking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, a coming that some think, you know, in that passage is being long delayed, and is Jesus really coming? That's the same sort of context, the coming of Christ. It says there, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? It's talking about the end of the world. It's talking about the coming of Christ. Since this is the way it's going to be. And here's the big question, what sort of people ought you to be? So there's this reality that's before us as Christians, and that question of identity is held out before us, and that's what I want us to face. The destruction that's mentioned in that passage in 2 Peter 3:11, you find back in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the end of the world as we know it. All of that is coming. And the question is asked, in view of that, knowing that that's going to happen, then what sort of people ought we to be? Mind you, not just for today, not just for 2016, but for as long as the Lord gives us life, or until he returns, whichever comes first. So as we take a look at this question of identity as Christians with that in mind, the first thing I want to show you from God's word is that the thing that we need to have in mind as Christians, the thing that we need to be, is people who have a right perspective of the days in which we live. It's one of the most critical things to do with our identity. That as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are aware of our days. We know where we are in the history of the world. We know what phase of history we're in. We know where history is headed. That passage in 2 Peter 3, 3 to 4 makes that distinction between those who have no cognition, no understanding of the things that are coming and disbelieve that Jesus is coming over against what the people that Peter was writing to needed to be. It says there, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Peter there, as you find in many portions of Scripture, identifies our days as the last days. This is the last phase of history before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no great redemptive actions to be taken anymore. The virgin birth has happened. The crucifixion has happened. The resurrection has happened. Pentecost has happened. We've finished all the major train stations. There is no more stops, or there are no more stops along the way. The next thing that's going to happen is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the last days. And so, even in Peter's day, so it also is in our day, people were scoffing and saying, everything is going on as normal. And people would say that today for sure. We've just celebrated the end of 2015. We've just moved into 2016. That went along normally. We do this every New Year's Eve. We have this party. We have the fireworks. And if you're getting to my age or you're older, you probably go out with the Sydney fireworks and then go to bed and say it's New Year rather than wait till the Perth ones. Things are going normally. Nothing's changed. We expect to go to work, most of us, on Monday. Those who are on holiday expect to go to work in due course. And then the whole rigmarole starts all over again. Even now they're already selling the Easter buns in the major department stores. They're getting ready for Easter. Even while we're still partying with regard to New Year's. In contrast, now here's the thing about identity. In contrast to that, when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, you are to be different. Instead of those who just go on as though everything is going to keep on going on and nothing has changed, you need to be aware these are the last days. You need to be aware that Christ is coming. You need to be ready. And you need to be different in your behavior in the world, as we'll see. You know, there are elements in the church that get busy with trying to understand when this return of Jesus is going to be. Something that already in Thessalonians, Paul says, is not important. Did you hear that? It's not important to have the date. In 1 Thessalonians 5:1, the very first verse said, now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. We don't need to cover that subject. Why? Because Jesus himself said it wasn't important. Matthew 24:36, Jesus said, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. It's not important to know the time. It's just important to know it's coming. And that we need to be approaching it differently. We may not know the time, but this we do know. Christ has promised to return. And as God brought about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, so Jesus will return as he promised. And it's interesting, there's these illustrations we find in Scripture to tell us it's inevitable. This coming of Jesus is inevitable. The first one has to do with the time for birth. Talks about the time when indeed a child is going to be born. You can't say, well, hang on a minute, I don't want this anymore. The child will be born. It'll be like, you know, birth pains. I've never experienced them myself, but I've witnessed them. I know that they're painful. I've seen the evidence of that. But birth pains tell you it's imminent, it's about to happen, and there's no way of stopping it. Scripture also tells us in Matthew 24:44, that we have to be ready, and we have to be ready as Noah was. When you take a look at Scripture, we find in Matthew 24, 37 to 39, the example of Noah with regard to the coming of the flood. And this is given for our instruction as to our identity in our times and how we should be living, how we should be in this world, knowing that Christ is coming. So what do we learn from Noah? Why this example of Noah in Matthew 24, 37 to 39? Remember, Noah spent, anyone remember how many years building the ark? 120 years. I don't know whether 2015 was for you a short year or a long year. You know, did it seem a long time? Okay, or a short time. We'll multiply 2015 by 120. That's how long it took Noah to build the ark. And why was he doing that? Because he understood the times in which he lived. God had told him that there was a flood coming upon the world. God told him to build this ark in order to be ready. And so he spent 120 years building this ark. Do you think he was any different to the people in the world in which he lived? Was anyone else building an ark, do you reckon? He stood out as an idiot. He stood out as the village fool. Not just for a week, not just for a month, not just for a year, but he stood out in his world for 120 years. Wonder whether you've ever had doubts about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether, we have those moments of weakness where you think, well, it's been a long time. There's still no sign he's coming. I reckon Noah must have had his doubts at times. 120 years of probably hitting his thumb with the hammer and all sorts of pain that he was going through, let alone the pain of ridicule and verbal abuse and threats of physical abuse that he might have also been hurled at him as he was building that ark. Maybe his sons too questioned his sanity quite a number of times. He was different in his world. He stood out because what? He was building the ark. He was getting ready for what God promised was coming upon the world. And when it did come, as we'll see in a moment, the world wasn't ready. But Noah was. Scripture also, Matthew 24, gives us another example, just very briefly, the example of the thief in the night. I don't know how many of us have been burgled. Florence and I have a couple of times. Even had the car pinched off the driveway once in Langford, when we lived down in Langford. The Magna was parked on the drive and went out to go to a church council meeting that night. I left it outside the garage because I thought it was just easy to jump in the car and go. Walked out to go to the church council meeting. The Magna was gone. Disappeared for 2 weeks until they found it in a vacant lot, bogged in sand. If I had known the thief was coming, I would have been ready. They wouldn't have got the car. But I didn't know. And that's just it. We can have our cameras all set up, as so many people do. We can have our alarm systems, and still they get in and still they take away our gear. And that's what Jesus said. His coming will be like a thief. In spite of all of our precautions, we will never be ready for them. They always seem to come when we least expect it. So that's the first thing in 2016 that you and I need to understand as to our identity as Christians. We need to stand out in the world as people who are different, because the way that we're living is different to the rest of the world, because they don't believe in the coming of Jesus and they're doing nothing about it. However, we're supposed to be preparing for it. Like Noah, we're supposed to be building something. We're supposed to be living lives that are constructive. We're supposed to be working towards something that we know is a reality. It's just that it hasn't arrived yet. The second thing about our identity is that when the Lord does come, we should be so ready for it, it should not surprise us. will surprise the world, but it shouldn't be a surprise to us. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 4-5, it puts it this way. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. See, there's the difference again between us as Christians and the world. In our identity, there needs to be this difference, this standout difference. You are not in darkness, and therefore you should not be surprised, as the world will be surprised when Jesus comes. Goes on to say in verse 5, you're all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. What do you reckon, folks? If Jesus came while I was preaching right now, would you be surprised? Would you say, whoa, didn't expect that, not ready. Hey, Lord, can you just delay it for a little bit longer? There are a few things I need to get in order. I'm sure we'll all agree, if we're honest, we would be somewhat surprised. But the Lord says we shouldn't be. No matter what we're doing, whether we're listening to Pastor Jeff in church on Sunday morning, the 3rd of January 2016, or whether we're doing something else, regardless of what we're doing today, right now, we should say, ah, he's come. No surprise, he's come. I'm ready. I have been in my life working towards this eventuality. I have nothing more to do in my life. I have nothing to ask the Lord to delay in order to finish up. I'm ready. You see, Thessalonians says the world is asleep. Asleep in the darkness. But as children of Christ, children of the light, we're supposed to be awake. We're supposed to be alert. Not just ready, but alert and waiting. Remember Noah's activity. He didn't just sit back and sit on a stool and say, all right, the Lord has promised this judgment's coming. He's told us to build this ark. We'll wait a few years. He got to building immediately. And he kept building until the job was finished. And so when the Lord sent the judgment, that first universal judgment, and he's promised the second one will be universal as well, when he did send that, then Noah had the ark finished. And he and his family and all the animals could go into the ark, and they were saved by God's grace. The waters that caused the world of their day to perish were the waters that lifted up the ark and carried them away. By grace they were saved, through their faith in the promises of God. It's never been any different. Salvation is always by grace, through faith. I'm glad that no movie can truly depict the horror of what happened at the time of the flood. We've seen movies that try to depict something of it, people scratching at the side of the ark when the waters rise. I don't believe that there's anything we could visually see on film that could even get anywhere close to the horror of the full wrath of God falling upon a world in darkness that has refused to listen to the preaching of the word through his servant Noah. The word tells us it's going to be like that at the end of time. We heard that a little while ago in one of the sermons. When Christ returns, people will scurry for cover. They'll call upon the mountains to fall upon them. They'll look for caves in which to hide. It will be a terrible day of judgment upon the world when Christ returns, as it was in the days of Noah. There will, in that sense, be universal destruction. And that's what it says in 2 Peter 3. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? And the answer comes, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. So let's ask ourselves honestly. If people were to be asked about our character and the way that we lived, would one of the things they say, besides, oh, they're a good neighbour and they loan us sugar when we ask them to loan us sugar, would one of the things that come to their mind say, well, they're a little bit odd? Because as much as I know them, one thing I do know about them is they long for the coming of Jesus. And everything they do is about that coming. They look forward to it, more so than looking forward to meeting up with parents or grandparents, seeing the grandkids. This is the thing they look forward to more than holidays. What marks these people that I know, these neighbours of mine, is this. They know that Jesus is coming and they are working towards it. How do we live in such a way that this is borne out? Well, in our text we find a few things. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8 it says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet." One of the fruits of the Spirit you find in Galatians is self-control. It's one of the things here that marks those who are looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that should mark our lifestyle as Christians looking forward to the return of Jesus is self-control. And believe it or not, that should mark us out already as being different in our world. You might say, well, is that really so? Well, I was watching the news the other night, I think it was the night before last, and they were going through this absurdity that you and I have to work our way through as to what's good for you and what's not good for you in terms of eating and drinking. And apparently 2015 was a year of mixed messages. Chocolate is not good for you. Can attest to that. But then we were told chocolate is good for you. Told red wine is good for you. And then we're told red wine isn't good for you. And they went through a whole lot of different things, which they actually showed reports that outweighed one another. A very confusing year in terms of health messages. And then they interviewed this doctor and they asked him, what really does it come down to? And you know what he said? Moderation. But I was interested in what he said that followed that. He said it all comes down to moderation, which our society has a problem with. You know, obesity, drunkenness, drug addiction, all these things are growing problems. And the Bible tells us that we need to be self-controlled. The whole thing about gay marriage is the abandonment of self-control in terms of what the Bible tells us should be our natural function sexually, the natural expression of our sexuality. That is being suppressed, and now things that the Bible rules out are being said to be okay. There is a lack of self-control. As Christians, we're supposed to be standout people in the world, that is, people who are easily identified as being different, because we don't go into excess of anything. It's interesting that it used to be the case that if you're a Christian, then easily you were the target of ridicule and you would be called prudish. You would be a wet blanket because you spoil everybody's fun, because you shouldn't be doing this and you shouldn't be doing that. So often that shouldn't had to do with self-control, not complete banning of substances. But beyond that, our text tells us, besides being people of self-control, we should be people of faith, of love, and also of hope. People of the faith. I think one of the most important elements of faith is that we know that we can be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ without being afraid, because whatever time he returns, we know that we can be ready to meet him face to face, because our getting into heaven and surviving the judgment is not based on whether we have performed well enough. Isn't that what we just remembered in the Lord's Supper? All that we have needed, Christ has done for us. You talk to people, if you do that with regard to getting into heaven, and ask them, you know, the two questions you can ask people. Do you believe you're going into heaven? If so, why? And if you ask most people outside the church, and sometimes within the church, which is a bit of a worry, but if you ask those two questions, so often they'll say, yes, I believe I'm going to heaven. And why? Because I'm a good person. I've done the right thing by my neighbour, I've paid my taxes. People within the church, if they're on the wrong track, will say, I pay my tithes, I go to church. None of those things saves us. They're all thank you notes, because we are saved. Important to understand the distinction. So what sort of people do we need to be? People who really rest upon what Jesus has done and what Jesus has done alone to get us into heaven. And therefore, if we understand that, and if that's the sort of faith that we have, then we're people of love. Because what is love? We talked about that last time, didn't we? The definition of love is God. God is love. And if we're people who have faith and love as a breastplate, then we're people protected, because the breastplate covers the vital organs. We're people protected in the knowledge that God loves us. He loves us so much, he sent his only son into the world that he would die for us, as we heard again today, so that we would have life. Ask the question of most people today, if they do expect to get to heaven, it's on the basis of what they have done. Problem is, when you get to your deathbed, and if you're conscious, how do you know you've done enough? For the Christian, it's never a problem, because it's not about what I've done. I can close my eyes in peace, knowing I'm going to be of the Lord, because it's about what Jesus has done for me, how God has expressed his love to me in Christ, and that alone. And therefore, the last thing that should characterize us as Christians, different than anybody else in the world, is hope. Not the hope of the world, which is a gamble. Hope so. You know, are the grandkids coming up? Hope so. Is it going to be a good year, 2016? Hope so. No, not that hope. But what should characterize our lives, the way that we live in 2016 and beyond, is the hope in God and the promises that he's made to us in Jesus. Hope that is guaranteed, how? Through the Spirit that he's given to us as a deposit, that tells us in Scripture. If we are people of the Spirit, God's already given us a deposit which guarantees full payment. How do I know I've got the Spirit? How do I know I've got this deposit? Quite simple, really. Do I really believe, not just academically, but do I really believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is my only Savior, that he himself died not just for other people, but also for me? Do I really believe that in him I've got everything I need in order to get to heaven, that if judgment day was today, I would be ready? If you believe that, with all your heart. You can only believe that, the Bible tells us, if God has given you the deposit of his Spirit. If you see that within you, then God is saying, I guarantee to you full payment. And that full payment is eternity with him. Coronation, has got to be a year where every one of us as Christians really stands out in the world as being totally different in the way that we live. Not just our values, but why we do the things we do. Some of you may be called away to live somewhere else. Some of you may be following a job. Some of you may be making decisions about the farm. How do we make those decisions? Are they purely about economics? Are they purely about the need to be closer to relatives or close to a job that I need to now go to? If all we do is make those decisions based on these economical things or family ties, we've lost the plot. What I'm telling you here is what Scripture is saying is as we make our decisions this year and every year following, we need to make them in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does the Lord want me to be? What does He want me to do? How does He want me this year in this decision to prepare for His coming? How does He want me to make a decision that will stand me out as different in this world? I wonder how many of us make decisions in that light. I can tell you something, we've 37 years of ordained ministry behind me now. It's expected of pastors. We're supposed to be thinking in terms of calling, and does the Lord want me to go to this place now? And does He want me to go to this place now? But this reality, where does the Lord want me to be? How does the Lord want me to serve? Is true for everybody. He has a calling on every one of us, and decisions need to be made in that light. I'm going to leave you with just one thing. As people who are called to live differently, people who are supposed to be lights in the world and salt, let us understand that the rewards that the Lord has to give to us, we should never expect them this side of the grave. We too can get caught up with materialism. There's the prosperity gospel. I'm sure you've heard of it. Put the Lord in your life. Do the right thing. Then He'll give you a great job and He'll give you a great income and you'll be able to do great things. What do we read in Scripture with regard to the people of great faith, people held to us as models in Hebrews 11? It says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. Hear that? They lived by faith to the time they died. Things God promised to them, they had not received. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And listen to this. They admitted they were aliens and strangers on the earth. You know, the saints of old, how did they live? Did they live as though they belonged to this world? No, they lived as aliens and strangers. And it said, instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. I want to leave you with this thought. In 2016, if I'm reading history correctly, and as I hear what the Bible tells me, it's going to be harder to be a Christian in Australia. As I mentioned in sermons leading up to Christmas, already in Victoria, starting from January 1, it's already begun. The policy is to remove CRE teachers, scripture teachers, from all public schools in Victoria. The word of God, the gospel, through those teachers is no longer welcome there. It's moving that way in New South Wales. New South Wales is reviewing its policy in the light of what Victoria has done. And it's expected it may go the same way. And when you take a look at the whole gay marriage movement, when you take a look at the abortion movement, which we've already had to deal with and continue to deal with, we are being put onto the fringe more and more as citizens in Australia. And already you hear the arguments. If you are against homosexuality the outliving of a life contrary to the way God wants it to be, if you're in support of, if you're not in support of gay marriage, then you're homophobic. As I saw on Facebook recently, someone said, well, if I'm against adultery, am I adulterophobic? It's ridiculous to say that we're scared of homosexuals simply because we are against their position. But that is going to come upon us more and more. It's going to become tougher and tougher to be a Christian in Australia in 2016. And the Lord is calling upon us to take a stand. Stand firm. And so being identified with Jesus is going to be a tough thing in the future. But I'll leave you with this thought from 1 John 4:4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. I can't predict how tough it's going to be. All I know is it's already getting tougher, and it probably will get tougher still. There'll come a time where no Christian pastor, no CRE teacher is going to be welcomed in any school in Australia. It's going to be a time where my denomination is already talking about the fact that we see a day coming when, if you're a pastor and you are a marriage celebrant licensed by the state, you'll be held to account in terms of not agreeing to a gay marriage, administering a gay marriage. Remember Ireland. They were told that pastors and churches would be exempt. That has now been retracted. My denomination has already said, if that happens, we will give up our licenses. We will not follow the state. It's going to get hard, people. But the Lord has held this before us. I'm coming. Work towards that coming. And understand this, no matter how difficult it is, no matter what sacrifices you have to make, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Let's march on in that confidence, knowing that in Christ we have all that we need. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the beginning of a new year, and we acknowledge it's not going to be easy. We acknowledge, Father, that living like Noah in his day, standing out sometimes as a fool, is going to be something, Lord, that we're going to have to contend with increasingly. Even now, Christians are mocked as homophobic. We are mocked, Father, as people who are prudes, people with old values that no longer apply to the modern world. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to stand firm, to never give up our identity in Christ, even when persecuted. And no matter what we suffer, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be faithful, always remembering that Jesus and the Spirit who are with us are greater than Satan and all the forces that he can array against us. And so, Lord, help us to proceed into the new year with confidence, with high spirits, knowing that history is in Christ's hands. One day he is coming back, and what we have in store for us is far greater, far better than anything the world can promise to us. And so, Lord, we pray indeed that with this gospel, you'll help us to go forth. Help us to share that with our neighbours and non-Christian friends. Help us, Lord, to be as light and salt in this community, that people who don't know you at this time may come to know Jesus through us, that they too may long and work towards the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.